Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, which begins in our church Bibles on page 857, as well as printed in your bulletin. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Please be seated.
Let's pray a moment as we come to our Christmas sermon this morning. Our Father, as a whole this morning, we want to praise you that the great message and assurance of Christmas is true, that Emmanuel has come, he who is God with us. And Lord, we acknowledge that in all of our ways, Lord, that is still true, that by your Spirit you haven't left us as orphans, but indeed have treated us as your family, a family that you are shaping and growing and calling to be your people. So, Father, this morning we want to lift to you those of our own number who have suffered loss in these past weeks, for those whose dear family members have gone to be with you, or for those who have struggled with sickness and have been brought through that sickness by you, and those who have been given little ones, such as James that we have baptized this morning, and those who would dearly love a little one whose prayers still go to you. Lord, in all of our ways, we bring ourselves to you, Emmanuel, in Christ's name, amen. So this is a familiar story that Cheryl read to us. These words that are at the heart of the matter. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." My wife and I have a semi-regular conversation that goes something like this. "Hey," she will say when I get home, "I have good news." "Good news," I say. "I like good news." "Good news," she says, and announces, "Susie's had her baby," or "Emma's new shoes have arrived," or "We found the cat." And I will say, that is not good news. That is arguably okay news, mediocre news, but it's not good news, really. I already knew some of that. Or I will come home and announce good news. And she will say, what good news? And I will say, good news, the release date for the new Avengers movie has just been announced. Or NASA has re-established contact with Voyager 2. Or I have just finished the Times crossword. She will say, that is not good news. Most of that is just information for nerds. And it's only good news for you. So, maybe you have similar conversations. If good news is debatable between a married couple, what kind of good news could be announced with such certainty by the angel? Do you notice this as being good news for all people? And not just good news, but really great news, if we were to translate this as it's meant to be translated. What kind of news, then, would that be? Well, Luke, writing this, he's probably writing this sometime around the year 62 or 65. He's looking back 40 years, talking to eyewitnesses about what this good news has meant to individual lives and how this good news has impacted people and how this good news has affected him personally. And he has told us already how this good news came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and how the good news came to Mary, the Virgin Mother of Jesus, and how this good news was meant for all of Israel, for all God's people. And here now is the account of how this good news was announced publicly and not by any mortal news crew. So what is the message broadcast to Bethlehem and beyond? What could possibly be such good news that everyone should receive it as such? Well, three things about this good news that we find here in Luke chapter 2. First of all, it is good news. It is good news in a world of bad news. One of the odd things about reading this and being so familiar with it is that with the distance of time, we recall this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem as a sentimental quick trip down the road for Joseph and Mary back to the city of Joseph's relatives. But what's interesting is that with real economy of reporting here, Luke is gesturing towards the trouble that this was, towards the hardship of their experience. One professor of New Testament and archaeology describes it this way. He says, we have no idea really how difficult this was. It was a grueling trip, 90 miles to the city of Joseph's ancestors, and Mary, heavily pregnant, traveling on unpaved roads, perhaps no more than 10 miles a day through the Judean desert in winter, cold going down to 30 degrees, sheets of rain, maybe some snow. And that's to say nothing of the bandits on the road whose livelihood was made by robbing and usually killing vulnerable travelers such as these. And to anyone who reflects, this was on a donkey, has never had the privilege of traveling on such a beast in the last month of pregnancy. And why were they coming all of this way and with all this trouble? It's interesting, isn't it, how we don't really read this as having something that's actually happened. Well, we read that they were coming all of this way so they could pay more in taxes to the ruler of a foreign power whose troops daily harassed and gouged what was left of Jewish rights and Jewish national life under a local ruler, Herod, who was one of the most ruthless tyrants in history. And we complain about our lot. And there's more. Joseph, we read here in verse 4, was going to Bethlehem, the city of David, because that's where his family was from. That's how the registration, this census for taxation, was being organized. And we often miss this, but who would be there but his family? All of the aunts and the cousins and the distant relatives that Joseph hardly, presumably, ever saw. And who was he bringing with him? Well, Luke tells us Mary, his betrothed, which means the woman that he was engaged to, not married to, who was evidently with child. It doesn't take too much imagination to take stock of the fear that they must have felt at the prospect of running into other members of the family and having to explain the situation. Perhaps it goes some way to explaining why they weren't staying with relatives in town where Joseph hailed from. And for this family, for Mary, what do we read? Not a hospital, not a midwife, not even some flea-infested room somewhere, but what amounted to a primitive garage out back where travellers and local animals were kept. And there among farm animals, Mary gave birth to Jesus. Looking at all of that from the outside, it doesn't seem like it would have felt much like good news to them. But this is Mary's memory of those events as she relates all of this later to Luke. It's remarkable. She says she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What's the first lesson of this to us? Well, perhaps this. If God is in something, if God is with us, and surely he can have been in nothing more than he is and he was in this, and that he is with us, well, then the value of the rightness of whatever it is that we are going through, the good news of it will show itself not in how easy it is, but in the fact that he is with us. It will not show itself, perhaps for us, in our bank account or in how our job is going. It may not show itself in the ease of bringing up children or how easy marriage is or how easy a career seems to be. But in a world of what will sometimes seem like very bad news, this is the best news that will put everything else in the shade, that he is with us. Secondly, it will be good news, notice, the best news, because it will be declared to be that by the highest possible authority. Our kids were telling us about actually a trip I didn't remember and didn't know about that they took with their grandparents to the beach in Maryland when they were young, many years ago. And they were telling us how they were super hungry on the trip and they were famished and they were craving McDonald's. So they stopped, apparently, in the middle of nowhere in Maryland, and they asked a farmer in the field if he could direct them to the closest McDonald's, as one does. And he gave directions. And sometime later, they arrived where he sent them, but they were heartbroken because this is what they saw. McConnell's, it said on the sign. I like that story. But Luke tells us there was no question as to what the directions that the angels gave the shepherds meant. We tend to think of shepherds as simple folk who spend their days innocently swapping sheep stories under cotton wool skies, and everything is merry and bright about a shepherd's life. But that's not the way that the people of Jesus' day would have read this or heard this story. Shepherds were considered, in fact, they were known to be thieves and liars. Shepherd was not a career path that your average young Israelite would aspire to. It was the option left to those with no other choices. It was, if you'll pardon the pun, for the black sheep of the family. But God chose that the good news should come to them. And this is the story they're told. The news came to them, you will notice, not inside town, but outside it, in the fields. And it came not during the day, but in the middle of the night. And so there, amidst the rocky hills and the scrubby trees and the patches of grass, the shepherds were visited by someone that they described as an angel. The Greek word angelos in verse 9 simply means messenger. But the power of it lay in who this was a messenger from, and in what ways the one who sent these messengers showed himself to them in the appearance of his heralds. Luke writes, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Literally, they were experiencing not simply one heavenly messenger, but the manifestation of God's presence. Not just the light that enveloped them, but the weight. That's what the word glory originally meant. The glory of the Lord that surrounded them and fell upon them. Billy Graham wrote a book numbers of years ago now, an excellent book on angels. And this is what he says. When God moves towards man, it is an event of the first magnitude and can include the visitation of angelic hosts. And in his book, he remembers that at Sinai, Mount Sinai in Exodus, God came to the mountaintop accompanied by angels. And in this greater arrival at Bethlehem, we read a multitude, which basically means more angels than you could possibly ever count. Thousands upon thousands of angels arrived and fascinatingly did something that had never been done as far as we know outside the halls of heaven. They worshipped because God was there, because God is here. And their song is a song of total joy. You know, when I first heard these words of the angels as a boy, I used to worry about what they meant. It all depends, I thought, on where you place the emphasis in the sentence. Is it glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, as in certain people and not others? Or is it glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men, as in all people on whom his favor rests? Is there no peace, I thought, for those God's favor doesn't rest on? Well, in a way, I think it's a bit of both. God's favor, we know from the New Testament, cannot rest on you unless you have made peace with him through Jesus Christ. That is true. But this is Gabriel's reassurance, and this is God's heart. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You can see it here, what they must have heard, that God's favor shines through. And so when God gives such a gift, he gives it genuinely and wholeheartedly and without reservation. This is the day of salvation, people were to say later and after the words of Jesus. Unless we should worry, Luke takes pains here to be clear. What the angels promised is what God himself promised. Verse 15, this is what the Lord has made known to us. This is what God wants you to know is from him. And what did God promise? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What did that message mean? Well, it meant that today, right now, this is what the angels told the shepherds, in the city of David, right here in Bethlehem, a rescuer, the Messiah, the Savior you've been expecting has been born. And what kind of a rescuer will he be? He will be Christ, which is not his name, it is his title, Messiah. Even the shepherds would have known who that was to be. What Mary was told by Gabriel, he will save his people from their sins. What they likely would not have grasped, and perhaps what we ourselves have not fully grasped, is the significance of one word here, Lord. The word that Luke has used 20 times already in his gospel to describe God is now applied to the baby in the manger. So you remember your Christmas carols. These are some of the lines from them. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And for whom did Jesus come? Well, for you, unto you, the angel says. He has come for your sake. He's come for you, not just for the shepherds, obviously, but for you. For you who are hearing these words. And so if you put all of this together, it was a collection, wasn't it, of fantastic claims that the predicament that you and I are in, which is not simply what we think it is, whether the economy is going up or down, whether we are going to keep our job, how our marriage is, how our children is doing. Those are lesser things next to the big predicament, which is where we stand with the person who created us and who calls us to account one day. Where do we stand with him? That's the predicament. Because the Bible tells us that we are estranged from him naturally. Religious or not, it doesn't matter. Without some kind of intervention, we are in trouble. They cannot have been surely aware of the immensity of what they were being told, as we are scarce aware of it. But God is aware of it, and God, knowing its severity, and God in his love for us, tells us you can take this on the highest authority that he has come to rescue us by this child, Jesus. And finally, it is good news that you are meant to check out. It is verifiable. You know, the big news this week, at least big news among nerds, was the confirmation that the US government has indeed been conducting a serious secret investigation into unidentified flying objects, UFOs, and alien visitors. And that, not 60 years ago, but up until 5 years ago. Did you hear this? The person who led the program was appearing on news shows this week, testifying that we may not be alone after all. But what do you do with that? If someone comes to you and makes some fantastic claim, what do you do with that? The shepherds encountering the angels were doubtless inclined to believe the words of angels, but they were given more than that, and it's fascinating that they were, as you and I are given more than that. I like to imagine these shepherds as like a gang of bikers who ride noisily into town on their Harleys, bursting into bars and stores and restaurants, wild-eyed and jubilant, saying, "You'll never guess what happened to us." But you'll notice they had a stop to make first. They'd been given the time and the place, and they were given a sign. That is a set of unique circumstances that would identify not only that this was the baby, but that what they had been told by angels from heaven related to the exact circumstances to the birth on earth. Because what the angels had said about this baby and about this circumstances they were about to discover was absolutely true. So verse 12, this will be a sign, again, notice, for you. And it meant for you because they checked it out. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The swaddling clothes, although we don't really use them today in the same way, wouldn't have been unusual if you wrapped up your baby tightly in these strips of cloth after his or her birth. It was a sign that you were caring for them. But for the shepherds to find a baby so cared for, lying in a feeding trough, a king, that was unique. So why is it important for us? Well, as I close, let me suggest two things that are important about this at Christmas, but also throughout the year. The first is that the call to faith does not rule out the search for evidence. God means us to look for him. God calls us to go looking for him. We're told that in Jeremiah. We're told that in Hebrews. And no amount of proof will ever be able to satisfy a doubting heart. But if you, in faith, are being drawn to God, here's the encouragement. Follow the breadcrumbs that God is giving you. Investigate the resources that God is laying before you. And you may say, well, what? I've had no heavenly telegram. I've had no angel in my living room. When is God going to wake up and do something I can understand? Well, he is giving you resources. It may be a close friend who is inviting you to know more about God in a Bible study or to spend time with them going through one of the Gospels. It may be your wife who is a Christian believer who has been praying for you. It may be a book that someone has offered you. It may be that there is somebody tugging on the other end of the rope to the questions that you find yourself asking or the prayers that you feel you so desperately want answered. So this is the encouragement, isn't it, that the shepherds show us by their example. Seek, question, read, discover, and rejoice. God is calling you step by step to the adventure of your life. And second, the call is to faith, but to a faith that simply cannot remain one compartment of our lives. In the way that we make space for Christmas Day, or for some aspect of our entertainment, or sports, or cooking, or exercise. It's often said, in fact it's on a sign not 300 yards from here, that we should put Christ back in Christmas. But I'm not sure in the end that that is the final concern of the Gospels. Because surely one thing this passage should teach us is that he, God, means to be in so many more of our places than just that. Jesus Christ didn't come to be an ornament on our Christmas tree, or a model on our nativity set, or a religious add-on for us in our hectic consumer holidays. He didn't come to be simply a means to an end for us, a genie that we rub on the lamp every so often and he comes to rescue us. He means to be Lord of all. He means to be the light in our darkness. He means to be the one hope we find we have when all else fails, our truest friend, our only salvation. And we separate, I think, the salvation part of this story from the rest of it to our cost. But here too, you'll notice in the practical simplicity and faith and hardship and sacrifice of these people is the example our Master has laid down for us. If they rejoiced in their difficulty because of Jesus, then so should we. If they sought and made certain of the things promised to them, seeking them in faith and diligence, then so should we. And if they, who thought they knew what life is all about, fell down in amazement, putting away their cynicism, and they worshipped and in joy told others, then shouldn't we, who in so many ways see this more clearly, this good news, shouldn't we also live that way in the joy of Christmas? So let us worship him, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is our one hope. That this is no fantasy, this is no myth. This is no end of the year bedtime story for children and for adults. This is not simply some commercial holiday dressed up in religious finery. This is the fact of the God that we haven't known, who has reached out to us in friendship and at terrible cost to himself, that the way might be opened between us and him, and that he might bring us through it in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for each soul that is wondering this morning about where he or she is, that you, through the message of Christmas and of this Christ child, reach out to them and be their salvation, be their rescue, open their eyes. And for us, perhaps, who've been in church for years and we think we know this and we still kind of discount it and dismiss it because it's so familiar, return to us the joy of this, that we might live in the good of it this day and tell others about it. In Christ's name, amen.